With the Lord's help, I want to look this evening at a verse that you will find in the chapter that we have read together, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 12 particularly. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The church at Corinth was notable for the many difficulties, the problems that existed in the church. And Paul writes once and again to this church, guiding them, directing them, teaching them, and showing them a right spirit. Although this church had these problems, yet they were greatly blessed with many wonderful gifts. And in the previous chapters to the one that we have read, Paul speaks something of these gifts. Some are called to be prophets, some teachers, some with the gifts of miracles, some with the gifts of healing, some with helps, governments, diversities of tongues. These gifts were somewhat elevated at times above what they ought to have been. Where man is involved, there is always an element of pride. But we should not either underestimate the wonder of these gifts that the Spirit at that time poured out. But these gifts have now faded away and are no longer. But the Apostle says in the opening of this chapter, or rather at the end of the last chapter, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet them. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So the greatest of gifts that are given unto men, unless they are exhibited in love, they are of no intrinsic value at all. And we see through this chapter that love conquers all things, and is in the final verse said to be the greatest charity or love. Now, in the verse that we have by way of text, and really in the verses that lead up to it, from verse 9, he says, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Although the prophet, the apostle, the speaker of tongues, and all the things that Paul exhibited, though he was taken up at one time into the third heavens to see things that it was not lawful for him to utter when he came back down to earth, Yet he exclaims that he only knows in part. And if this great apostle only knows in part, then we also only know in part. But he says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we look forward, if we have the Christian hope, to a most glorious future when prophecy will no longer be needed, for we shall know as we are known. Now he gives two examples. Firstly, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. You know that children speak in childish, simplistic ways because they have not the experience or the education to know that which a person may know in his maturity. They are then immature beings. But what they know, they will build upon and establish. And when they become men, then those things that have been with them, those childish things, they disdain and put away. They are no longer suitable for their manly status, as it were. And then secondly, we have the words of our text. So now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And the first thing really to consider are these first four words. For now we see. What a mercy if we can say that is true of us. That, as the hymn writer says, once I was blind, but now I see. And I think this is one of the great things of the child of God's experience, that he knows that once he was blind. There are many walking about this world today who do not know that they are spiritually blind. And there are professors of religion who do not know that they are spiritually blind, because they can read through the Bible, they can understand certain things concerning it, they can consider the doctrines and the practices of people, but they do not know these things in their heart. So they've never seen the truth as it is in Jesus. Well then, here is something for us to consider. Do we know that we were once blind? Because if we know that we were once blind, then it is surely that we can now see. And we see things that we could never have seen before. We can understand things that we could never have understood before. We're not those that are now blown about with every wind of doctrine, but we are those that are somewhat established in the truth. And we are given that spirit of discernment to be able to tell the difference between true doctrine and false doctrine. Yes, we may not know everything, that we know sufficient, so that we want to go on to know more. And we know sufficient that we do not want to turn away from the things that we have received. As you know, there are many that turn their backs upon the true preaching of the gospel. They're not satisfied, they're not content to receive the pure doctrine of God's word. And it shows really, for the most part, that they have never seen these things for themselves. Others may speak of it, but they do not know it. And it is a marvellous and wonderful thing if God has so given us to see certain things in God's word sufficient to keep us, to keep us unto himself. How disappointed the disciples must have been in those early days, having laid down, as it were, the foundation of the gospel, to find people going away from that gospel. And Paul expresses this somewhat in his letter to the Galatians. "But I marvel," he says, "that ye are soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So through this New Testament age, we must recognize that there have always been those who want to pervert the gospel. And I put in that category anyone who turns aside from the vital truth of God's word, are those who twist and turn and manipulate the gospel to their own advantage or to their own understanding. And surely the word of God establishes the word of God. One scripture confirms another scripture. And if we approach the word of God honestly and desirous not to be led astray, then I believe the Holy Spirit will show us marvellous things out of God's word. For now we see. But what do we see? The apostle in one place says, "But we see Jesus." And if we know anything of the word of God, then we see Jesus written upon every page. Some people think that is an exaggeration. They think there are parts of the Old Testament scripture where we cannot possibly see Jesus. Well, if we're blind, we cannot see. If our eyes are open, then we can. And this is the simple but great distinction between those that believe and those that believe not. Do we see Christ Jesus established in the word? Do we see the purpose of him coming from heaven, the need for him to come from heaven? Have we seen ourselves? And isn't this one of the first views that we get? And what a horrible sight it is when we see something of our sinful self, of our sinful ways, that we are sinners. now in our own sight. We have ever been sinners in God's sight. He saw us in our mad career. He saw us as fallen creatures. He saw us as enemies of Christ. Enemies of that cross. He might have left man. Left him to his own deserts. Man ruined himself. Why should not man be left in a ruined state? And natural thinking may bring us there. But the love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. And because his love was fixed upon his people, he came down to deliver them, to set them free and at liberty, to redeem them, to pay the price of their sins. So how necessary it is that we first are able to identify ourselves as sinful creatures. Not purely that man has sinned, but that we have sinned. We have sinned grievously against our God. That we are nothing but filthy and horrible creatures. And we deserve God's punishment. Do we see that? Do we see ourselves as lost and ruined in the fall? It's a good sight to see, although a very solemn sight, and it will bring us into much consternation, much fear, lest God should judge us according to our sins and deliver us unto our deserts. But have we seen God's wonderful provision in the gospel? That God so loved the world, that is, his people, that he sent his only begotten Son. When we consider, he sent his only begotten Son. We have a type of that with Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham led Isaac up the hill, and there laid the altar and the wood upon the altar, and the fire ready. But where was the sacrifice? And God told Abraham to slay his own son. And a willing Abraham lays his son upon the altar, ties him there, and is about to plunge the knife in his breast. And God shows him a substitute. Shows him a ram caught in the thicket. And tells him that this is to be sacrificed instead. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will bear the punishment instead of my people. Can we see that? Can we see the glorious truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming into the world? Can we see the sacrifice that he made? That he left the confines of that beautiful heaven, that glorious state in which he existed, to come to be a man and die, to take our flesh and our bones, to be found in the likeness of sinful flesh, sin only accepted. Have we seen the view of the cross, the man of sorrows, as he hung and suffered there, as the prophet says, so many hundreds of years before, is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Behold and see, have we seen the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon that accursed tree, of those sufferings. The angels looked down, and as I explained it recently at a service in England, the angels were agape to see the Lord of life and glory hanging in that expiring way with the blood. What a sight. What an awful sight. And yet, what a glorious sight. For now, we see. We see the empty tomb. We see the women as they came there early on that first day of the week, when yet the shadows were creeping, as it were, among the trees. And there they come and are pondering how the stone might be rolled away. And the stone has already been rolled away. And there they see an empty tomb. Have we seen by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? You may be amazed at how many disbelieve this and think it's just a notion of the brain. Even ministers in certain churches have denied the actual resurrection of the dead. But if my Lord did not actually die and actually rise again, where am I tonight? I'm lost and lost forever. But you see, he did rise, and he was seen of above 500 at one time, faithful witnesses. They saw him, they knew him, they loved him. And then the disciples had that sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we see him ascending? Can we picture that scene by faith? And it'll only be by faith. It's not some visionary thing that we want. We want a faithful sight of the Lord Jesus Christ departing up into the clouds, into heaven itself, there to sit in his exalted position at the right hand of the throne of God. Can we see these things? Well, you may say, I trust, I know a little, but of what you've been speaking, I know so little as to wonder, is it of any value? Is it real experience? Well, consider these words. For now we see through a glass darkly. We can't be absolutely sure of the object that the apostle is describing here. It may be one of two things. It may be a mirror, but not a mirror as we have them today. Glass was not seen in those days as we see it today. And it was a very poor reflection that one saw in the looking glass. It was like perhaps looking in a clear puddle and seeing certain features. Or it may have been through a translucent window. Windows were not clear in those days. They were not made of glass, but made of some other substance. And again, to look through the window, you had a view of certain objects, but you could not clearly identify all the features of that object. There are people whose sight so deteriorated that they cannot make out or identify a person. They can see a person standing there, but they cannot tell who it is unless they get very close to them. Well, this is the kind of a picture that the apostle is drawing. For now we see through a glass darkly. We don't get as clear an image as we would desire. We can only see in part. For now we look through a glass darkly. And so if we consider that we have so little sight, then we should not deprecate ourselves. We should not despise these days as small things. But we should be thankful that we have some sight. That we have, if it were, just a little sight. Has the Lord given us that sight? For it's only he that can. We cannot take these things to ourselves. Real religion is the gift of our God, and to open our eyes. Remember the man who was blind, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to give him sight. But he did not immediately give him full sight. And he describes, he saw men as trees walking. So our sight by faith may be like that. It may be that we cannot clearly identify all things. Perhaps we cannot clearly see all the doctrines of the Word of God. Perhaps some have, as it were, a hazy appearance. And there again, as I said before, you know, to have a foundation of faith laid, and yet not to be able to see the whole accomplished. And so, to be encouraged that we can see something. Although it may not be clear sight, we can see something. We can see something of the beauty of our Emmanuel. We can see something of the wonder of his holy work. We can see something of the glory of his truth as it is written in his word. And we desire then to search the scriptures, for these are they which testify of him. And the more we search, the more we long to see the glorious truths that are recorded there. But you know, however we may get established in the truth, remember what I said before concerning the apostle, that he speaks these words and he could not claim to see and identify everything. Look back to the Old Testament scriptures, to the Old Testament prophets, and you see that they wrote certain things. They wrote up to the light that they were given at that time. But they could not see the whole effect of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, as we said on the Lord's Day, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw it by the eye of faith, and it made his heart glad. But he didn't see everything of the gospel. He couldn't see the whole plan of salvation as it was being gradually opened up. We can think of the Old Testament as being darkness and then gradually the dawn, the light proceeding. We have a greater light in these gospel days, but we haven't got all the light. We haven't come to the fullness of the light, the fullness of the truth, the fullness of the doctrine of God. We only see what we do see. And we must also consider and be sympathetic to certain characters. I've heard people criticise some of the former saints because they did not see everything clearly. And if we look at people like Martin Luther, who came out of the Roman Catholic Church, who saw a great deal. He saw justification by faith, and he saw it very clearly. But it was obvious that he did not see everything. And although we may say that Luther was in error on certain things, I believe he lived to the light that he was given. He saw in a glass darkly. We do not see everything. We have no right to criticise those that do not see the whole truth. But as we said before about the child, what the child saw was real. Only at that time he didn't have the experience to properly consider or explain it. But when he came to maturity, then he understood these things far more clearly than he had done before. So it is with us. And so it is with all the people of God. They see in a glass darkly. They see what they see. And what they see is real. And it becomes by experience real unto them. And so they are able to say, it is true because I have seen it. And I have seen it for myself. Okay, I cannot fully describe it. I cannot mention all of its singular details. But I know what I have seen. And because I have seen it with, as it were, a partial view, I want to see it far more clearly. I want to see it in all its resplendent glory. Now, if you consider, if we have seen by the eye of faith the Lord Jesus Christ, no, we haven't seen him in all his features. We haven't seen him in all his glory. But if that is our desire, the apostle goes on to say, then we shall see him face to face. How different that day will be, when we shall see him as he is. That we will get the complete view that a redeemed and glorified sinner can get. We shall then see Jesus. For now we see through a glass darkly, but we see. And this is the point I'm trying to emphasize tonight. We see. We see something. And we can sufficiently identify it to say that we can see the truth. We can see the truth in God's word. We cannot come and explain it to you. We cannot identify all its treasures. We cannot open it up as it needs to be opened up. we admit that we are very ignorant of many things contained therein, but we do see it. And we see it for what it is. We see it as a truth. And so in the same way, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him and we know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sufficient faith to believe. Dost thou believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did the man say? Lord, I believe. Followed by this. Help thou mine unbelief. I have faith, but I have much unbelief mixed with that faith. And so we long for that day when we shall see him and know him as he is to be seen and now known. Now I know in part. And again he emphasizes what he has already said. He clarifies it, as it were. Now I know in part. I know a part of the picture. I know a part of the whole. But it is a real and it is a vital part that I see and know. Now I know in part. Do we have a part of the glorious picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? As I try to go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection and glorification, do we know a part of this? It may be a very small part. You may feel it to be a very insignificant part. But do we know a part? Now here's something that Paul could be definite upon. These are not words of uncertainty. They're words that he's very clear upon. Now I know in part. Even as also I am known. The apostle is known. He's known by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a chosen and elect vessel of mercy. The Lord knows his people. He sees them where they are. He knows the secret of their hearts. He knows their thoughts afar off. He sees them altogether exactly as they are. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. I shall know. I shall know all things that it pleases the Lord to discover unto me. And what a glorious thing that shall be when we know the Lord Jesus Christ without a veil between. When not only shall we get a glimpse by faith, but we shall see him exactly as he is, seated upon his throne in all his glorious array. Then shall I know, even as also I am known. There is no miss of clarity with God. He knows everything. He sees everything. He identifies everything. And he knew and loved his servant, the Apostle Paul. And he knew all that concerned him, all that concerned him in his life and his walk and conversation. Paul knew his pathway to be at times a mysterious pathway. He couldn't understand perhaps some of the dealings of God with him. Why is it thus? But he knew that there was a day coming, there is a day coming, when he should know. And he should praise God that all things work together for his good, that all things were ordered well, and he could bless the hand of God. What a mercy then, I say yet again, if we can see something. We may feel it to be next to nothing, but can we see a little glimpse? Is there a spark of light? Is there a look by faith? Then all that follows is yours, and ye are Christ's. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Love, as I said before, conquers all. Amen.